Hallelujah, Christ is risen. All right. We'll get a little better at that as the night goes on. Let me start with a confession. I am getting ready to commit the cardinal sin of Easter preaching. Or actually, in fairness, more specifically, the Gospel of Mark already committed the cardinal sin of Easter preaching, right? Because this is Easter Sunday. There's new people in the room. There's people who are visiting. There's some of you who maybe haven't been here in a while. We're not judging, but you're back. We're glad you're back. But this is the Sunday that everyone knows. I'm supposed to keep it as upbeat as possible, do the good tap dance, make everyone excited so maybe they'll come back not just on Easter and Christmas and those kind of things. In fact, this morning, a server where I was eating breakfast, whom I didn't even realize knew I was a pastor, it's not like I wear a name tag or something, I walked in and I sat down to get a little caffeinated, and they said, "It's the big day, huh?" And I, being the good Christian I am, had no idea what he was talking about. And I was like, "Oh, yeah?" And they're like, he's like, "Wait, you're a preacher, right?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Big day." I was like, yeah, it's a big day. I'm sorry. And happy Easter to you, because the pastor didn't know what you're talking about. But, I mean, I should be as upbeat as possible and really kind of keep this. But we're in the part of the electionary, three-year cycle. We're in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark just can make it hard on you sometimes, right? We learned last week as we talked through the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry in the Mark text, that Mark is not great with ending a story, right? He kind of leaves you hanging a little bit. And we talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can watch the video online or all that if you want to. But Mark also has a very interesting, arguably disappointing end to his resurrection account. The very last verses of the Gospel of Mark kind of leave you wanting more in some ways, right? In fact, it is such a disappointing ending to the story that we now know from, like, you know, finding different autographs and different ages where we find, you know, the Gospel in different times, periods, that later on other people came around and kind of fan fictioned some new endings to the Gospel of Mark. In fact, if you open in your Bibles and you look at the end of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, 1 through 8, you'll see, and you'll probably see some kind of parenthetical. If there's anything else written, there's going to be a little notation on it. And that's because what comes after verse 8 is not in the oldest copies that we have. The oldest copies we have just end at 8, but other people came along and there's kind of a shorter and then a longer ending that got added at other points. Now, was someone making it up whole cloth? Were they borrowing it from some other story? We don't know. But in the oldest versions of Mark, which is probably the truest version of Mark, and it kind of fits with the way Mark tells story, it ends at verse 8. And so it doesn't exactly end on a high note. It is far from the most feel-good of the Easter passages that you can find in the Bible. Honestly, it reads a lot like a major downer, if I'm honest about it. But we're gonna stick with it, and I think there's really something here, at least for me this week. I really learned a lot from this and reflected a lot on this these passages, so I'm going to stick with it in Mark. We're not going to jump to another gospel because it feels a little better, because hallelujah, Christ is risen. All right. Let's read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 is where we're at tonight. It says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him." That's Christ's body. "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' So they went out, and they fled from the tomb. For terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. wow, Mark really knows how to underwhelm, doesn't he? Now, granted, it's not easy to write a good ending to a nice, long story, right? Any fans of The Sopranos know that that's true. Any fan of Seinfeld knows that that's true. Any of you that used to sit with us week after week and watch Lost on the edge of our seats because we were so excited and remember the feeling in the room, we literally had a big group from this church used to watch it every week at the end of the last episode, and we all went, huh, okay, there's that. Good thing I spent the last 5 years leading up to this. It's hard to write a good ending. I'm going to show my age here a little bit, but in the 80s, the Newhart show ended with the entire series being Bob Newhart waking up and the whole thing was a dream. Right? There's another show called Saint Elsewhere where they did the final episode was there's a doctor's son who had autism and didn't speak, but he had this snow globe, and then they zoom up on the snow globe and it's the hospital is in that snow globe, and the implication is that the entire series had been born in this child's imagination. Which leaves me with a lot of questions, because there are some themes in that show that should not have been in a young boy's mind, but that's okay. It's easy to write an unsatisfying end to a good story. And this ending in the Gospel of Mark just doesn't wrap things up with a nice little bow. It feels very underwhelming. It feels almost like it doesn't end with the good news it's supposed to. But it also feels very intentional on Mark's part. We don't get to see the redemption of the flawed characters. We don't get to see the wrong set right or the hero's journey come to completion. But I'm not positive that's such a bad thing. I wanted to kind of sit in this story this week and let it say what it needs to say to us, right? And don't worry, even if it gets a little down, there's food waiting. It ends in good news. But today's story begins, and maybe arguably ends, with total desperation, desolation for the women who are on their way to the tomb. It's important for us not to read ahead in our minds. We know the tomb is empty. We know resurrection. We know there's Acts and the rest of the New Testament. We know more of the story, but let's exist with these women where they are at in this moment in the story. And they have just experienced the worst case scenario. The one they had literally given their lives to, had followed, one they believed was the Messiah that generations have waited for, the one who was going to save Israel, that one was easily and brutally murdered in front of them. And it wasn't even close. He didn't even put up a fight. He didn't even throw a single punch. He just laid down and let Rome kill him. Their whole world, their whole understanding of what was going to happen next got decimated in that one moment. The epicenter of their existence blew up in their hands. Notice the disciples are all gone now. They've all run, right? Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. And by Christ's own words on the cross, if you were there and close enough to hear it, you might assume that Jesus himself felt abandoned by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only ones left are these women, these kind of heroes of women. But even these women who are the heroes, the only ones left standing at this point, have no hope left in them. They are trudging their way to treat a three-day-old body, which, by the way, is far too late. They can't do anything at this point. Nothing that they buy is going to stop what has been happening to a body that's been in the grave for 3 days. And they're walking early in the morning, and they know it's a completely pointless exercise. Not only are they too late to do anything physically for a body, but they know that they can't even roll away the stone when they get there. Even if they wanted to, even if they were able to honor Jesus' body, they can't get to it. Why are they even making this trip? I'm not sure, right? It's a hopeless task. There's no imaginable scenario in which they will accomplish anything by doing this. Effectiveness in the task is not an option. They may be even risking their own well-being by showing up at the tomb. They're just doing that thing that sometimes we do when we don't have anything else, when we can't figure out what to do. They're making their way towards the tomb. I don't know, maybe it's a sense of guilt or duty, or just because They have to do something, even if it's inconsequential. This is a setting of complete and total hopelessness. No light at the end of the tunnel. Everything is utterly unfixable, broken beyond repair. But hallelujah, Christ is risen. As it turns out, resurrection happens exactly at this point of hopelessness. The good news is that Easter is not for those with all the faith and all the hope in the world. Easter's not for those skipping through their days, knowing that all their dreams will unfold before them and work out exactly according to script. And I know sometimes we have been brought up to think that that's what faith is, and that's how faith works out in this world, but the world doesn't work like that, and neither does faith. Sometimes we even feel bad when it's not working that way for us. But resurrection happens in the darkest moment. No, Easter is particularly designed for those walking in the darkness. Resurrection is for those without hope, for whom the world seems entirely unfixable in every way. Easter is for those who have nothing left but the need to maybe just put one foot in front of the other, if they can even work up the courage to do that. Easter is for those who ran away when things got really hard and when they got really confused. It's for those of us still trying to do what we think might be right, even though you feel certain that it will make no difference whatsoever if you do it. Easter is for those of us who can't imagine how this world will ever get any better. Those who can't fathom anything redeemable on the other side of the death that seems so pervasive around us. We should not undersell how bad it was for these women approaching the tomb, where their hearts and minds were at. Otherwise, if we undersell it, we might one day believe that we have somehow reached some deep, dark point where the resurrection is no longer for us. But that is not true, because hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen for those who have lost every single thing, for those who cannot see any way of it ever getting better. Easter is not reserved for those with a faith that never shakes. Easter is for us. Because even when the good news comes, these women don't know what to do with it. And that's the question I thought a lot about this week. Why did the women respond this way? Because on the one hand, through one lens, you might look at it and you might think, my goodness, they've just gotten the best news imaginable. The thing you would dream and pray would happen has happened. Someone is there in an empty tomb telling them that Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the best thing, best case scenario in this situation. And yet the book ends with them terrified and silent. Which, of course, is a great irony in the book of Mark, because throughout the entire gospel, Jesus is telling people to be quiet and not tell anyone about him, and they all ignore him. And then here at the very end of the book, his followers are explicitly told to go and say something, and they don't whisper a word to anyone. They're completely immobilized by fear. I'm tempted to judge these women for their response. But honestly, again, you don't know the rest of the story. Honestly, in this moment, how would you act? What if this exact thing happened at the gravesite of the one you most loved, you watched die, and then you buried? You wouldn't freak out a little? I would. That news would not, the good news, even the best news, would not go down easy at that point. Because even if you get past the unbelievable and supernatural aspects of resurrection, and somehow accept that, yes, Jesus is alive again when you're in that moment, good news doesn't just replace bad news all at once in the world. That's just not how it works, right? Grief doesn't just disappear in an instant without a trace. You get to walk down that hall and ring the bell for your very last cancer treatment, and that is good news, the best news you could have asked for in that situation. But you still lost a lot of months that you never get back, right? You still have bills to pay. You have a lot of recovery in front of you. You're still haunted every time you go back for a checkup. You never quite feel the same, right? Grief doesn't just disappear. We've all been through grief of one kind or another. You know that's not how it works. Your child wanders off in a crowded place, and they're gone just long enough for you to get that real fear. Now you see them again, and you're overjoyed. It's the best news imaginable. But you're also angry, and you still feel some grief, and you probably spend a lot of time in the following weeks imagining the worst-case scenario having happened, even though it didn't. You're still wounded. You're still scared. You're still scarred. That's how grief works. Grief sticks with us. It's not a demon that's exorcised, never to be heard from again. Even when it's not driving the car anymore, it still travels with us as we attempt to move on. And none of this makes resurrection any less for us. Resurrection is good news, the best of news. And it is the final word. It says that death does not get to have the last word. Resurrection is the final word, but it is not the only news. It is not the only word we will ever hear again. Life is still hard. The world is still dark. Faith is still difficult. And, hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen for those of us whose stories don't wrap up in a neat little bow. He is risen for those of us who can never completely shake the scars this world has left us with. He is risen for the weak and for the hopeless and for the faithless and for the absent. He is risen for those of us still running and too scared to say a word to anyone else. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. No matter how we feel, no matter how bad it might be, he is risen indeed, independent of us. No matter how you are performing at any given moment, no matter how you are feeling about the world right now, he is risen indeed. No matter who we are, how little we deserve it, or how long it takes us to actually believe it, resurrection is not dependent on us, and that is good news. Resurrection is not dependent on us because it is a gift bestowed upon us. And there is nothing in us, nothing in this very broken world that can stop it from being true, even when it feels most absurd. And that's the good news to me of even this strange, dark ending of Mark. Because hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the resurrection. We are grateful that you are a God who loved us so much that you became a human. That you are a God of vulnerable and sacrificial love. That you are a God who dwelt among us. That you are a God who died as we died, but you are a God who overcame death itself. That even that thing that we most deeply fear above all, no longer has any power over us. God, we are grateful for your resurrection. We are grateful for what we celebrate with an empty tomb. But God, we confess that as good as that news is, this world is still dark. Our lives are still difficult. We still bear wounds and we still bear scars. That our stories do not wrap up into neat little bows, but God, we are grateful that your resurrection is not dependent upon us. We are thankful that in the good, the bad, and the ugly, your resurrection remains true. That we don't have to feel like it for it to be a fact. So God, our prayer to you is that we might live in light of your resurrection. That even in the darkest of moments, we see the light of your life. That we might walk through this world knowing that death does not get the final answer. And that you indeed have risen. God, we do love you and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, as we've been doing throughout the season of Lent, and honestly, we may keep this. I've been hearing feedback from people. I'm not sure. You can give me your vote after tonight whether or not we keep the confessional litany that we've been doing during Lent. But at least tonight, before we have our final song and the communion tables open, will you join me in our communal confessional liturgy? Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon him
Let the wicked abandon their ways. Turn back to the Lord who will have mercy. As far as the east is from the west,
so far as he sets sins from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, in things done and things left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord.